37 says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. So what did they hear to get such a response? Well, as Peter explains this amazing event where the believers receive the Holy Spirit and start speaking as the Spirit enables them, and then the crowd, they all hear the wonders of God in their own language. As Peter explains this, everything that Bill read for us, what do you notice about what he says? What is it that he speaks about? It's not the Spirit. He speaks about Jesus. It is all about Jesus, what he says. He recounts his life and what he did, how he was put to death, but how he didn't stay dead, how God raised him to life again, exalted him. I have a look, Acts 2 from verse 32. Peter says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Now, I think at this point, their skin has been well and truly penetrated. And maybe the outer layer of their heart, the epicardium, is just starting to feel it. But by the time that they hear verse 36, the scalpel has gone right through to the inner layer, the endocardium. Verse 36, Peter's conclusion to it all. Verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom they crucified. I remember the chants when Jesus was brought before Pilate. And you had the chief priests and the religious leaders, and they stirred up the crowd and they shouted as one, crucify him, crucify him. The one that they crucified, who is he? He is both Lord and Christ. And when they realize that, they are cut to the heart. When they realize what they've done, who Jesus is, they are cut to the heart. When you know who Jesus is, that makes all the difference. He is Lord. Let's consider that first. Jesus is not only raised by the right hand of God, he is raised to sit at the right hand of God. Jesus sits at the right hand of God. That means he has been given all power and authority. Jesus has been made supreme over all the universe. Now, that's what we see in the quote here, which is from Psalm 110 in verses 34 and 35. It's exactly what Jesus had said just before he was crucified. He said to the chief priests in Luke 23, he said, from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. Right? Talking about himself. And now it has happened. It was soon to be declared in the creeds, the early creeds. You would probably know Philippians chapter 2. It will come up on the screen. Philippians chapter 2, an early creed, says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is a huge statement. And that is what is said of Jesus only years after his crucifixion. See, Jesus is Lord. He is the name above every name. Now, if we think today, there are all sorts of names out there, aren't there? The number one name in tennis at the moment, who's ranked number one, is Rafa Nadal. He's number one still. And we boo him when he goes off and has an injury. The most followed person on Twitter at the moment is Katy Perry. Well done, Jeff. Are you a follower? He's right. So, all right, more than Barack Obama. If you're in India, it's more likely to be Sachin Tendulkar. Now, these names, they would just come and go, right? Later this year, it probably won't be Katy Perry. It will be someone else. These names will come and go, but not Jesus. He is the name above all names. All right, God has made this Jesus, Peter is saying to these people, whom you crucified, Lord. That is who Jesus is. Imagine being there and hearing this. Isn't that like a dagger to the heart? Isn't that like, ouch. We killed him. He is Lord. He is not only the Lord, he is Christ. He is the Messiah. He is their hope of salvation. The promised one, the anointed one. The one that they were looking forward to all that time to come, to be their Messiah. And he comes, and what do? They kill him. They don't just kill him, they crucify him. The most humiliating way to die. He's their Messiah and they kill him, crucify him. But now God has raised him to life. He is exalted. He is the name above every name. And they are cut to the heart. They hear who Jesus is, what they have done, and they are cut to the heart. And they ask in desperation, well, what shall we do? What shall we do? They've got a few options, don't they? They could run, get out of there. They could hide. But God's pretty good at hide and seek. It didn't work very well for Adam and Eve, did it? Trying to hide in the garden. Jonah, he tried to run. It didn't work very well. It's not going to work for these people either. They could just hope that God forgets. That maybe God won't recognize them. That he won't know it was them who crucified him. But I think God's pretty good on the face recognition, isn't he? He is God. He doesn't just forget things. Maybe they could try and make it up to God. Okay, maybe they got it a little bit wrong. But maybe if they offer to do something to God and wash his car for the rest of their life or something, they can make it up to him. But they haven't just stolen some stationery from the work. They have killed God's son, the Messiah. They've killed him. You can't just make that up with some good works. Being good is not going to make you right with God. So what should they do? Peter gives them one response. There is only one response. They are to repent. They are to turn to Jesus. They are to turn to the one they have crucified and ask for forgiveness. Have a look at verses 38 and 39. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That's quite amazing, isn't it? The one that they killed is the only one who can save them. They can be forgiven. Their sins can be forgiven. But only through the one whom they crucified. So they must repent. They must turn to him. Now God would be right, wouldn't he, to wipe them out for what they've done. But they can be forgiven. This is the love of God. This is God's grace. There's nothing that we have done that means that we cannot be forgiven. Just got to turn and repent. Receive forgiveness of sins. Receive the Holy Spirit. Just got to repent. Now, they didn't think much of Jesus. What they need to do, they need to recognize that he is the name above every name. That he is Lord. That he is Lord of all. And that is a radical change to think that way. Now, most of us here, we have come to see that Jesus is Lord. Maybe for some of you, you're working that out. And you sort of know that, you got an inkling that's true. But you're trying to work out, well, what does that actually mean? If we think of most people out there, most do have some concept of God. But we live in a community, don't we, that is growing in regards to ticking no religion on their census form. In the next census, that's tipped to be the most common box that is tipped. No religion. Now, they mightn't be atheists, but they just don't identify with a personal faith or a community of believers in any way. Yeah, we also live in a very religious community, don't we? We live amongst Hindus who have hundreds of gods. If you live in the ponds, you are more likely to live next door, have a Hindu as a neighbour than a Christian. We live amongst Sikhs, Muslims, Buddhists, and people who don't believe anything at all, right? There's a whole mix. At one end, it's very religious. At the other end, no religion at all. Now, all this is good. It's great, isn't it? There's all these people that we live amongst. But we believe that Jesus is Lord. That he is not just a God, a great name. That he is the name above all names. So if you turn over a page, it's over a page in my Bible. Acts 4:12, maybe on your phone, you've just got to scroll down a little bit. Acts 4:12 says this. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven giving to people, to men, by which we must be saved. Do we believe that? That salvation is found only in Jesus? I do. But do I really believe it? Have you heard of Penn Jillette? Yes. There's a few people saying yes. So he's all sorts of things. He's a comedian. He's a magician. He's an atheist. We're going to hear what it is that he says about people who say they believe these things and what they do with it.
And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell, or not getting eternal life, or whatever, and you think that well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that.
All right, he's not a believer. He's an atheist. All right? He doesn't believe that Jesus is the way. But you hear what he's saying? If you do believe that, how can you not tell other people? But it's not easy, is it, to tell other people? How do I speak to my sister and her family without coming across like I'm preaching at them? How do I speak of Jesus to my niece and her boyfriend, who she does know the gospel? She grew up in a Christian family. How do I share Jesus with her? My neighbors, we're friendly. I know their names. We say hello. But how do I tell them about Jesus? It's not that I don't want to. It's just that it's not easy, is it? And life is so full. We're so busy. We're doing so much. But you can't use that as an excuse. But as Penn says, if you believe this, how can you not tell them? Well, can I offer a few suggestions to finish with? The one that I keep coming back to, the red hoop. All right, so the red hoop. Start with God's promises. All right, so not the blue hoop, which is me and my world, and then we bring a little bit of God in. We start first with God's purposes and what God is doing, and when we do that, then we're thinking God's way. Okay? Now, isn't that what the thing is? What you've been reading in the thing is? Isn't that what that is about? What is one of the big things that God is all about? One of the big things that God is all about is saving people and transferring them out of darkness into the kingdom of light, out of death and into life. All right, that is one of the big things that God is on about. And as his people, that is one of the big things that we are to be on about as well. So that's the first one, the red hoop, God's purposes. Secondly is prayer. Now, we can have the best intentions, but if we are not praying, then why should we expect things to happen? Okay? We can pray to God. All right? We just look 5 weeks, resolve to pray. We can talk to the God of this world. He hears us and he can answer our prayers. Now, one of the things I want to do is to pray for my family who do not know Jesus and pray for them every day. And my neighbors, that they would be saved. Could you do that? Not praying for my family, or feel free to, but praying for the people that you know who need Jesus and praying for them every day. Right? It's got to start with prayer. Glenn Davies, he spoke to us this morning about this city-wide theme and mission of Jesus Brings. All right, we prayed about it. It's got to start with prayer. Let's be praying for those people that we know who we want to see become Christians. And in your life groups, pray about these people and ask each other, how are you going? All right, the last one is one step further. All right, so when you've identified these people, when you've been praying for them, what is the one step further that you can do? So it might be something like inviting them around for dinner, just having them into your home. All right, that might be one step further. My neighbor, all right, so we're friendly, we talk. Maybe the next step is to do something with them. Maybe it is to have them around for a barbecue. Think, what is the one step further? All right, might be to invite them to church. But you might have five steps which you need to do before you're in a position to invite them to church or to be able to really share the gospel with them. All right, just think, what's the next step? One step further. Our theme this year is each one, reach one. All right, we want to be mindful of the people who are around us. And just imagine if every one of us did reach one for Christ. How exciting that would be. How encouraging that would be. Each one, reach one. Let's pray. Father, when we see who Jesus is, that he is Lord and Christ, that he is the name above all names, what can we do but to turn to him? So we pray, show Jesus, please, to those we love who do not see. Show Jesus to our community and enable them to turn to him. Amen.